Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 11 today. The passage of Scripture that we read today talks about a key issue of life. It talks about your eye. And the Lord says that your eyes have a tremendous impact on your whole life. Obviously, he's using a figure of speech here, but your eyes are pretty important. Now, my wife's nephew was in the military. He was a sharpshooter. And he was talking that as a sharpshooter, he could hit a target 2 miles away. That's pretty good sharpshooter. And I don't know a whole lot about horses, but my dad raised on a farm and they had horses, workhorses. And he told me, the first thing you do when you see a horse, look him in the eye. Look in their eyes. Don't buy a horse that has an evil eye. Don't buy a horse with an evil eye. Look in their eyes. We had a preacher here, a missionary by the name of Young. And he was a missionary to Albania. And he preached in our chapel one day. And he said to the young people, he says, whenever I preach in chapel, what I do is I look in the eyes of the young people. That tells me everything about them. And Jesus said the same thing. Notice it said in verse 34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. The Bible, Jesus is giving us a great truth about the importance of the singleness or the clarity of our eyesight. Now, when you use it in a spiritual sense, your eyesight is what you see, what you're looking for, what you're aiming for, what your purpose is. And that can be applied to a lot of different things. Now, I think of it in a physical sense. You know, I am not a skeet shooter, but Mr. Griffin, he had some demonstrations over there. And, you know, you're supposed to follow the clay pigeon, you know, and then you're supposed to shoot and try to hit the clay pigeon, right? But you know what? You have to keep your eye on the pigeon. And you can't stop following the pigeon with the gun and stop for a moment to press the trigger. You know what I'm saying? You can't be thinking about pressing the trigger and following the you can't take a break there. If you do, guess what? Clay pigeon just went further and you hit the ear. I did that a lot. You know, it's singleness of your eyes. And, you know, that's true in driving. If you take your eye off the road, you know, you've probably seen these videos that here's a policeman pull somebody over and the policeman is at the at the door. That's why they go on the other side nowadays. But they're at the driver's door, talking to the driver, and the next car comes and boosh, hits the policeman. Or the next driver comes and hits the car that's pulled over to the road, on the side of the road. You know what I'm saying? You know why? What happened? They took their eye off the road, didn't they? And they put their eye on the policeman, or they put their eye on the car that was pulled over, and boom, that's where they went. Now, in Luke 11, we need to look at the context of this great truth about our spiritual eyesight. The context is this. Jesus said, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall be no sign given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so also shall the Son of Man be a sign to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater is than Solomon is here." Now, so he gives a couple of illustrations here. Okay? Well, the sign of Jonah. Well, God said to Jonah, "You go to Nineveh." And Jonah said, "No, I'm not going to Nineveh. They're wicked people." And you might kind of read between the lines here. You might forgive them. I don't want them to be forgiven. I want them to be judged. And so what did Jonah do? He went that away. And so God brought a great storm. And the ship was about ready to sink. And the sailors on the ship said, "Hey, what's the problem here? There's got to be a reason for this storm." And Nineveh said, "It's me. I'm running from God." And if you know what, don't ever run from God. If you're called to preach, don't run from God. I guarantee you, there'll be a storm and there'll be a whale. Jonah gets thrown over the ship, and all of a sudden the seas are calm, and there's a whale that swallows up Jonah. And he's in the belly of that whale for 3 days and three nights. And the whale brings him back to the shores of Canaan land, and close enough that he can walk to the land. And he said, "Okay." And of course, down in the belly of the fish, he said, "Okay, Lord, I surrender. I'll do what you say." But you know, when Jonah went to Nineveh, what do you think he looked like? Do you think that he looked like a man whose face had been scarred by the acids of a whale's belly? Yeah, I think so. Pretty strong acids in there, aren't there? In the tummy of a whale? Pretty big. Pretty good. I mean, they got to break down some pretty big, powerful stuff. And so here's the sign of a Jonah. You disobey a holy God, you can't run from a holy God. You can't run from omnipresent God. And God sees what you folks are doing. You need to repent and accept God's forgiveness. Well, guess what? They saw the sign of Jonah, didn't they? Well, Solomon, David's son, God said to Solomon, "Ask whatever you want." And Solomon says, "Just give me wisdom." And so Solomon had this great wisdom, gift from God. And the Bible tells us that Queen of Sheba came to Jerusalem and said, "Surely, this is great wisdom. never seen the likes of it. All the world recognized that this was God. This is God's hand, God's wisdom. Now Jesus said, there's someone that's far greater than Jonah that is here. The Ninevites believe Jonah, but there's someone that's far greater than Jonah that's here. It's the Son of God, the creator of the universe, who took on human flesh to die for the sins of the world. The Ninevites, they recognized that Jonah was from God. But here's the creator of the universe, and you don't recognize it. And here's someone that's far wiser than Solomon, because the worlds reflect the wisdom of God, and Jesus was a creator of the universe. And yet here's the creator of the universe walking on this land, and you don't recognize him. Look it. Here's a man born blind. He heals him. Look it. Here's a woman with an issue of blood. Wasted all her living on physicians practicing on her. Jesus heals her. A woman loses her son. Jesus comes by and sees the casket and says, what happened? Oh, this woman lost her son. And he said, and he goes and touches the casket, and the boy raises from the dead. All these great miracles. But do they recognize Jesus as the Son of God? No. And he likens it to what it says in verse 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see light. Jesus did all these things out in the open, so they could see that he was the Son of God, that he was the promised Messiah. But their rejection of him was like putting a bushel basket over the candle. Rejecting the light. Instead of the light lighting them, it was like the light was hidden. But then he goes on to say this, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, with thine eye, if thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy whole body is full of darkness. So what's he saying? Why did the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people, why did they not see Jesus as who he was? Because they had eye trouble. They had eye trouble. That's the problem. They had eye problems. He said, your eye is not single. Your eye is distracted. Your eye is divided. Your eye is on wrong things. Now let's put it in simple truth. A little bit simple. A little bit, here's the fact. Why didn't you recognize Jesus as the Son of God? Why did you not recognize him? Well, let's give a few Bible answers. Okay, let's give a few Bible answers. Let's go to John chapter 3. And give a few Bible answers to that question. Why did they not recognize Jesus? What was Jesus saying when he said that they had eye problems? John chapter 3. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Because the world already was condemned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So what is the answer that Jesus gave here? Why was it that people did not come to Jesus? What was wrong with their eyes? Their eyes were focused on the sins that they wanted to commit. Their eyes were focused on the sinful things, that lifestyle that they wanted to live. And that so distorted their thinking and their mind that when they saw the Son of God, you know what they said? Well, basically what they said is, I love my sin so much. That's what I want more than anything else. But the Bible's saying that that decision clouded their mind, clouded their thinking. And when Jesus walked on this earth, they couldn't recognize him as the Son of God. Because their love for sin had clouded their whole being. Now, isn't this a secret of life? This is a secret that people don't think about. Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. The light of the body is the eye. If thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Now he's telling, revealing to us how humankind, how the soul works. It's revealing to us our makeup, how we're made. You know, I go to university and once in a while I meet somebody and they say, I ask them what they're majoring in. They say, I'm majoring in psychology. And I'll say, oh, really? Do you know what that word means? And they say, well, I don't know. And I say, well, I tell you what, it's two Greek words, psyche and logos. It means a word about the soul. Oh, really? They didn't even know that. A word about the soul. I say to them, have you ever read about the real word about the soul? The Bible? Most of them will say what? No. They're going to major in psychology and they never read God's definitive declaration about the word about your soul. Okay. But Jesus is telling us about our soul. And he says this is how our soul functions. The light of the body is the eye. If your eye is evil, guess what? It says your whole body is going to be full of darkness. The key for your body, your soul, to be full of light is for your eye to be single. So let me put it in common terms here. Okay? If a person in their heart, they say, I love my sin, You know what that means? That I is going to distort everything in their soul. They aren't going to think right. Their will isn't going to be right. Their heart isn't going to be right. Their whole life is going to be affected by that. Now, the Bible says that when Jesus was delivered to Pontius Pilate, it says that he knew that the Jews had delivered him because of envy. Envy. Oh, envy. In other words, their hold on the religious system was more important to them than their Messiah. They weren't going to let anything take away their power over the people. And Jesus was a threat to their power. And so, were they able to examine Jesus correctly? Were they able to look at his miraculous works and see that they were of God? Were they able to recognize that the truth that he spoke was the word of God? Were they able to recognize? No, you know why? Because their eye was not single. And as a result, that envy distorted their whole being, distorted their whole life. In fact, they went to hell because they wouldn't accept Christ. Now think of this other verse in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. This is a opposite. John chapter 7 verse 17. Jesus said this, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. In other words, doctrine is the word teaching. Whether it be of God or whether it I speak of myself. There's a simple statement. Okay, so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were saying that Jesus... doctrine was something that he made up. It wasn't the truth. It wasn't from God. Now, Jesus said, there's a key to be able to recognize what the truth is. You know what the key is? It's called the decision to obey the truth. No matter what the consequences. The decision to obey the truth, no matter what the consequences. Okay? Now, think about that. All right? So, here is a... person that owns Miller Brewing Company. I guess maybe they're not even existent. Okay? Not anymore. Here's a person that owns Miller Brewing Company. And someone comes up to them and says, hey, you ever think about eternity? To know for sure where you'll go when you die? Wouldn't you like to know what the Bible says? How you can know for sure you're going to heaven? What's that man thinking in his heart? What do you think he's thinking? I tell you what he's thinking. He's thinking, I own a multi-billion dollar company. And if I repent of my sins and accept Jesus as my Savior, there goes my money. Is he thinking about his soul? Is he thinking about if Jesus is really what he needs? Is he really thinking about eternity? No, he's not. Because he's thinking about what? Dollar bills. You see, Jesus said, if you want to know what the truth is, you have to, God knows your heart if you're willing to obey the truth when you hear it. Now, you know what? That applies to Christians too. That applies to Christians. It tells us that the key to following God and knowing the truth is not merely able to read the words with your head. But there's something far bigger than that, and that's right here, isn't it? If a person doesn't in their thinking want to desire and to obey God no matter what, they're not going to be able to understand this word all the way. Because they have a divided eye, don't they? Well, I'll follow him this part, but I won't follow him on this part. Jesus said, no man can be my disciple if he's not willing to leave all and come and follow me. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. You know, every one of us have a spiritual eye. Every one of us. Every young person. Every adult, they have a spiritual eye. That eye is either divided or that eye is single. Singleness of purpose. Singleness. Let's think about that. We'll give a couple places in the Bible that apply this. We looked at one or two here. But let's look at that general principle of singleness of mind. Okay? So let's go to Ecclesiastes, Old Testament, in about middle. How do we get this thought of singleness of mind? Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now this is the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, and Solomon used his wisdom and his wealth to pursue everything in life. He used it to pursue education. He used it to pursue building. He used it to pursue botany. He used it to pursue the arts and music. He used it to pursue agriculture, and he was successful in all these ventures of life. And when he was done, he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He says, empty. The purpose of life is not found in being a great botanist. Purpose of life is not found in being a great musician. The purpose of life is not in building some great buildings or designing some great buildings. He said, I've done all of that. And he says, the fact is, my heart is empty. And so what does he say? Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. This is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. All the things that the Gentiles seek that are legitimate. House, food, health, the legitimate needs. He said, but you know, something more important than all that. The kingdom of God. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Now here's the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And he was, you might say, he says that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was one of the greatest Jews there were. And he had the greatest education. He was the most zealous. He was at the top as far as righteousness and et cetera, et cetera. And this great future in Judaism. And of course we know on the way to Damascus to kill and bind Christians, the Lord Jesus appeared unto him in a light. And he recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. And he was saved. He accepted Christ as a Savior. But now in Philippians, he's looking back on his life. And notice what he said. In Philippians chapter 3, and we have all these accomplishments, he says of himself in Philippians 3:5, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, the top, as touching the law of Pharisee, that was the most conservative. Concerning zeal, I was at the top, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. All those things that I lost, my power, my fame, my religious standing, he says, I count them as worthless in comparison that I may win Christ and be found of him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ. Righteousness through the faith of Christ. You see, the Bible teaches that no, only people who can get to heaven are perfect. You have to be perfect to get to heaven. Can't have one sin. And so even though you... And the Apostle Paul, he was one of the best Jews, and he obeyed the law. He was never going to make it to heaven on the basis of his righteousness. And by when he put his faith in Jesus, what Jesus did on the cross, the Bible says the perfect righteousness was imputed, was put on his account. And so now, he's perfect in Christ, the perfect Son of God. Think about that. The best righteousness we can do is like that much. The righteousness of Christ is complete and perfect. When we put our faith in Christ, we have his complete righteousness. God doesn't see us as who we are, sinners. He sees us through Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God. And he says, wow, this little bit of righteousness over here, oh, that's worthless The righteousness of Christ, wow, that's it. That's it. What was his focus? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The most important thing in my life is knowing Jesus Christ and living for Jesus Christ. Everything else is worthless in comparison. Is that how you think? Is that how you think, dear Christian? That living for Jesus Christ is the most important thing in life, and everything else in comparison is nothing. Now, if you think about that, that reveals to us whether our eye is single or not. It reveals to us whether our heart is single or not. I'll give you an illustration. There's a pastor in Verroca by name of Testman. I remember his first name will come to me pretty quick. But Pastor Testman was a great pastor. And he was the founding pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Verroca. And that was a farming community back in those days. German, Lutheran, Catholic farmers. Tough as nails. Hard working. And, you know, he would go out in the community, he'd visit these farmers. And they're pretty rough, pretty gruff. Nice, but rough. And he'd say, well, okay, I'll go back in 2 years. Some, he said, I'll go back in 6 months. Some, he'll say, I'll go back in 3 months. But the fact is, he led many of these farmers to faith in Jesus Christ. And so they were always in a building program. And he tells a story about, he'd buy a half a cow and put it in the freezer. And then on Saturday work days, they'd have to feed all the men that were working on the church. And pretty soon the half cow was gone, you know. And so money was tight. And one time at Christmas, this is years ago when there was more snow. His family bought him a brand new snowmobile suit. And it was a nice present. And his son watched him how happy he was to get that present. And his son said to him, Dad, does that present make you more happy than leading someone to Christ? And he had to stop and think, what makes me happy? What do I get joy out of? Do I get more joy out of things than serving God? Understand? Singleness of I. The Apostle Paul said that I may know Christ is the greatest thing in all life, to serve Him, to live for Him. That we have that focus. What's important to you? You know, second place ought to be way down there. You know what I'm saying? Second place ought to be way down there. And you know what first place should be? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy might. Jesus Christ and serving Him. And the Lord said, if your eye is single, your whole body shall be full of light. It says that your thinking, your eyesight will be clear. You'll be going the right path in life. You'll be making the right decisions. You'll have the right kind of friends. You'll have the right kind of activities in your life. Everything will be in order when we have the main thing first. And the second thing down here. No wonder Jesus, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. You see, if the things of the world are number one, it says you just squelched out the love of the Father. Now just think about it. If that number two is the things of the world and the approval of the world and the things of the world and the lusts of the world and all the pride of the world, guess what? If it's getting up there, it's going to have a mighty big effect on your eyesight, isn't it? The light of the body is in the eye. The eye is the light of the body. So, the eye affects what you see. The eye reveals what's in the heart. The eye is that putting the things of God first in your life. So it can have many applications. If you are here tonight, today, and you've not have your eternity set, you do not know that your sins are all forgiven, you've not received the free gift because of eternal life, because Jesus has died for your sins. And if you would turn to Him and receive Him, you can have the forgiveness of your sins and a new life. But you know what? There's a battle for your soul. And the battle is all sorts of other things that could be more important than the most important thing. That's right. Those other things will distort your thinking, your vision, and keep you from the most important thing. I remember the testimony of this lady. I only knew her a short period of time, but somehow crossed paths. And she was quite a worldly lady. I mean, she was, at the time I met her, I guess she's probably maybe 40. But she lived a worldly life. She was kind of like a bar, you know, one of those ladies that go to the bar and parties and was big into the dance and et cetera, et cetera. And someone had been trying to witness to her. And she was thinking, okay, nope, that's not for me. Not for me. Not for me. You know? And then one day, the Spirit of God spoke to her heart. Says, what is all of that? That's nothing. You're going to go to hell because of the dance? That's foolishness. You're going to go to hell because of your lifestyle? That's foolishness. And she said, right there I made the decision that I was going to turn to Jesus Christ and accept Him as my Savior. Singleness of eye put everything in right perspective. You know, every Christian has that same reality. You know, I'm trying to think of an illustration. But you know, I think of being in Bible college and hearing all these missionaries and preachers come. And I remember one time a missionary, a man who started churches in New York City came. And he said, there's great need in New York City, the millions of people from all over the world, and they need so many churches. And you know, I don't like cities. I'm a country boy. I don't like cities. I don't like living in cities. I don't like being in cities too much. And I sat there thinking, you know what? I can't say no to God. I can't say no to God. If God wants me to start a church in a city, I got to be willing to do it. Even though I don't like cities, I have to be willing to say, Lord, whatever you want. And so here's this preacher. And he says, now, if you'd be willing to start church in the cities, like big cities like New York, you know, and you're willing to surrender your life, raise your hand. Well, I had to raise my hand. You know why I had to raise my hand? Because if I said no, now my eye would no longer be single, would it? Now it would be divided. You know, as a Christian, you say no to God. Guess what? Now instead of a single eye, you have a divided eye. And now, instead of your body, your soul being full of light, your body begins to get some darkness in it. You know, we have it all mixed up, don't we? The fact is, we should be afraid not to be in the will of God. We shouldn't be afraid of God's will. Some people are saying, you know, I don't want to obey the Lord. You know, maybe I'll have to do this or do that. Oh, I tell you what. Don't be afraid of God's will, because God's will is always great. Be afraid of saying no to God. That's what happened to Israel, didn't they? Israel said, We can't go into the promised land because maybe some of us are going to get killed. You know, there's giants in the land and they're expert warriors and they're mountainous villages and they got walls around them. They throw a rock down off the wall, hit us on the head, we're dead. You know, man, we can't follow God going to the promised land. Guess what? They said no to God, and what they do? They wandered in the wilderness for 38 years, didn't they? Doing nothing. They lost God's will. They were, instead of afraid to, we shouldn't be afraid of God's will. We should be afraid of saying no to God's will. It's a great truth in life. You know, we have some priorities in our family that makes our life simple. You know, we have the priority of the Lord's work. Lord's work always comes first. Sometimes it's not that it makes it difficult. You know, we have a business. And, you know, right in the busy time of year, take all your workers and you close down your business for a whole week to go to youth camp. Take another week of the busiest time of year and you go to family camp. Take another time of the busiest time of year and you have vacation Bible school. There's only so many weeks in the summertime. You know what I'm saying? But you always have the rule. God's work is first. Well, I always had the rule in our house, the Lord's day is first. The Lord's day. That's if the whole day is God's day. Not part of the day. It's the Lord's day. And we don't, you know, we don't work on the Lord's day. We don't plant trees on the Lord's day. You know, we got to milk the cow. We got to water them. But other than that, we don't bale hay on the Lord's day. We don't, you know, go out and sell jobs on the Lord's day. The Lord's day is the Lord's day. You have to have priorities in your life. You know, nothing gets in the way of the Lord's day. It's for the Lord. Obviously, there's works of necessity. There's works of mercy. You know, the local church. That's God's institution. Work doesn't come in front of the church. My kids never have a job that they'll have to work, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. Not going to have a job that work they have to work on Wednesday night. They're going to be in church because the local church is God's priority. That's the priority, local church, serving God. And, you know, et cetera. That's the priority. You know what makes life easy? Makes life easy. Because our eye is single. But when we lose that focus, guess what? Just starts to multiply everything that distracts us from the Lord. If thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. It's a great truth for the Christian. It's great truth for seekers after the truth. It's a great truth that tells, that God gives to us, that tells us how our soul functions. We are a spiritual being. We are made in the image of God. And this is how our soul functions. And spiritual things must be first for our being to function correctly. It's a great truth, isn't it? And I trust today that's true in your life. That you are single-minded as far as serving Jesus Christ, obeying Him. I trust you have not said no to the Lord in any area of your life. I trust that you realize, if you're not saved, that the most important thing in life that's more important than anything else is for you to find the Lord Jesus Christ and have the gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for a great warning, a great instruction from the lips of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, many of us have experienced this in life. How our eye, when it gets off of total surrender to Jesus Christ, brings all sorts of problems or situations or even wrong decisions that overtake our life and we lose our bearings. And now, Lord, I pray that we would be instructed. I pray for that Christian today would be instructed. To put as primary in their life the things of the Lord Jesus. For this world does pass away. And all the things that are in it. And all of that would mean nothing for eternity. And I pray, Lord, as well, that you will work in the hearts of those are struggling with the real reality of what it's going to cost for them to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and have eternal life. And I pray that, Lord, that they will see those things as nothing in comparison to the greatest prize of all, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. So work in hearts, we pray today. Well, heads are bowed and eyes closed. Perhaps you're here today and you realize that God, in His mercy, has brought about these truths for you today. You've been distracted. You've got some side focuses that have been taking away your heart from God. The Lord is speaking to your heart of returning to that place of singleness of eye. And say, Pastor, pray with me. The Lord has spoken my heart. There, in my life as a Christian, that is a very important truth. And by His grace, I am saying yes to the Lord. I'm submitting to His will, giving myself to Him anew, afresh. And Pastor, would you pray with me about this important decision? Anyone here today, God has spoken to your heart. Okay? Okay, praise the Lord. All right. Perhaps you're here today and you realize there's a war over your soul. And all these other things are battling your soul to try to turn you away from turning to Jesus Christ and come and receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. And you realize that there's this battle for your soul. And you say, Pastor Roberts, could you privately pray for me? This is the decision I need to make. I need to turn to Jesus Christ and receive that gift of eternal life. That's more important than anything else in the world. There's a battle in my soul about that. Would you please pray for me? Anyone here today, just raise your hand wherever you might be. Now, Lord, thank you for the people of God, tender-hearted, listening to you. And Lord, we thank you that you're a God who hears and sees the heart of the humble. We thank you that you said that you will draw nigh to the humble, those who see their need, who humble themselves before thee, and desire, Lord, that you would be first. And so, Lord, bless these important decisions in the hearts of the people of God. And we thank you that, Lord, you promised to draw nigh to them and lead them. And so whatever the battle is, we thank you, Lord, that you give grace. And we pray for each one of us that this would be a truth that would guide us in the days ahead. And in our lives today, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.